Good morning, Fayetteville. If you're new with us today, welcome. Over the next few weeks, we're taking time to study Fellowship's mission and vision as we seek to change the heart and the soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. And here are a few ways to get connected this season.
Every year, we're grateful to see kids and families loving Jesus more at Family Camp. Sign up and spend a fun weekend away with other families that have at least one kid in kindergarten to sixth grade. Take time to play together, worship together, and simply hang out together. Registration is open now on our website.
Yeah, and as our region grows, we are trusting God and following the Spirit's lead to equip and establish new congregations in Springdale and Prairie Grove. So mark your calendars and join these communities for monthly worship services. Springdale will meet August 23rd on the Rogers campus, and Prairie Grove will gather for worship at Prairie Grove Intermediate School on September 13th. Visit the events page on our website for more details.
This is so exciting. Additionally, Reengage is a marriage enrichment program that examines God's design for marriage and applies biblical principles to guide couples towards their growth in relationship. Marriages in any condition can benefit, whether you're struggling or simply want to grow together as a couple. Visit our website to register.
Thanks, Grayson. And our ministry highlight today is our student ministry, FSM. So Grayson, what's new with FSM?
Yeah, FSM is for students in 7th through 12th grade. We meet every Sunday morning in here at 10:45 a.m. and on Wednesdays in cell groups. This is a place where students can belong in uncommon community. We have groups that meet every Wednesday all around Fayetteville, and these groups exist to bring students together, to grow together, and experience Christ-centered community.
Thanks, Grayson. It's so good to hear how every generation is growing together in Christ-centered community. So to find more details and register for these gatherings, come and chat with our team in the foyer today or reach out online. And if you're new with us, stop by the community booth. We would love to help get you connected. Community makes a big church feel smaller.
Turn to worship. Let's stand.
Yes. stain. He washed it white as snow.
Father, we're grateful that you washed us white as snow through your blood. And so, Lord, this morning, as we take time to confess before you our sin, our need for you, Lord, the places of brokenness in our hearts and lives, God, we come before you. In honesty, we bring to you the places that are dark or broken, the places that are sometimes so hard for us to uncover or share. And Lord, we approach you this morning. We ask that you would meet us in our time of confession. Hear our prayers together this morning. In his name. And we take just a moment, maybe 20 seconds, just to confess as individuals. Maybe there's something specific that comes to mind that you need to lay before the Lord to invite him to see and know, even as he already does. So take a moment. Our prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. We have not loved you as you deserve. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not obeyed you as we should. Lord, forgive us our sin. We are in need of a Savior. And isn't it good news for us, even those of us that have trusted in Jesus, that we're known by a Savior that paid the price to cover not just our sins in the past, but all of our sins, that his death and resurrection had the power to cover us, to restore our relationship to the Father, to invite us into life and life to the full. And so, church, this morning, would we pray these words with joy and with hope today? Church, believe the good news that Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Jesus intercedes for us. In him, we are a new creation. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. In him, we have a Savior. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this morning, we're going to sing a song that we introduced this last week that speaks of and will sing of Jesus' greatness, that he was before time. He's the uncreated one. And he's the one who's worthy of all of our praise, of our adoration, our affection. It's due him this morning. And so as we sing these words, as we continue to learn them together, would we declare this truth that he's worthy of all of our praise? Let's sing this morning together.
And he holds the universe.
church, we sing Jesus Christ, the Lord. We sing His name. His name is Yahweh, the only one who's worthy of our praise. He's the only one worthy of our praise and our adoration. Only one worthy of our lives given to Him in worship. The church, would you remain standing this morning for the reading?
Reading from the Gospel of John. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe in me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. This is the word of the Lord.
Before you sit down this morning, if you would do me a favor, turn to the person next to you, greet them, say good morning. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Welcome to fellowship. All right. How are we this morning, everybody? How are we? Decent enough, some energy in the room. My name's Garland. I'm one of the pastors here, and let me just say welcome. If this is your first time at Fellowship, maybe your first week in Fayetteville, maybe your first week in Arkansas, maybe you've transferred in, maybe this is your freshman year, you moved here, maybe you moved here for a job and you started school a couple weeks ago, let me just say welcome. Welcome to Fayetteville, welcome to our city, welcome to Fellowship. Let me just give you an encouragement. We do know rain here, like it does rain here from time to time, just not for the next month, I guess. So we're glad you're here. Welcome, and welcome to our church. Welcome to Fellowship. If you are a college student in the room, college students, where are you? Okay, if you're a college student, so you didn't raise your hand, we're glad you're back. Some of you have been gone. Some of you, you just now moved here. This is your first Sunday. Let me invite you back here tonight, 7 o'clock in this room. We actually fill this room up again on Sunday nights, filled with college students. If you want to learn what it looks like to walk with Jesus in college, then let me encourage you. This semester, that's what our college team is going to do. So join us at 7 o'clock Sunday nights right in this space, and you can learn how to do that and do that in the context of community alongside people that are doing the very same thing. What we do every year at this time is we try to kind of reintroduce you to who we are as a church, or introduce ourselves, if you're new, to who we are as a church. And this year we're looking at five kind of value statements or promise statements, things that we want to be a part of as part of a healthy church here in Northwest Arkansas, here in Fayetteville. And we've looked at the last 2 weeks. We're going to look at these next three. We learn together. We gather together. We worship together. We make disciples together, and we serve together. And it's not coincidence that the very middle one there is we worship together. We might say it this simply. If you're new with us, everything we do at this church, everything we do will be with the ultimate aim of your worship. Like, we don't want to make that a secret at all. Everything we do will have the ultimate aim of your worship. We're going to learn just a handful of little lessons this morning in this ever-important little passage that Mark read for us this morning. First, we're going to see that you were made for this. You were made for worship, all of us in the room. Second, we're going to learn that we become what you worship. And lastly, we got to learn to fight to direct your worship. These will be some of the lessons we're going to learn this morning as we look at this passage. If you have your Bible, turn with me, John chapter 4. The passage that Mark read, you'll notice in just five verses, you can start circling them in your Bible if you're a person that marks in your Bible or underlining them. Just five times, in five verses, we see 10 times this word worship being used. When an author repeats an idea or a theme this much, you can tell that this is important for that author. And it's all over this passage. Worship, 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 worship. So it begs the question, what is that? What is worship? What does that word mean? We could look at the Greek, we could go back and look at the Hebrew, but I actually think our English word worship does a really good job of capturing what it is that we're talking about when we talk about worship. Here's the etymology of our English word worship. You can see kind of how we've developed it. When we put that ship on the end of a word, it means a condition or state of something. And the word worship is just a shrinking down of an old English word, worth-ship, a condition or state of giving worth or showing supreme value to someone or something. It's to see something and to say, wow, to see something and say, that's valuable to me. And by the way, I'm going to suggest to us, whether you're a Jesus follower or not in the room, whether you're a skeptic in the room or you've been following Jesus for years, every one of us is doing this. We can't help it. Let me illustrate it for you a couple of different ways. So to worship, we're doing this constantly, to show value or worth to someone or something. Let me show you how simple it really is, and I'll do it by illustrating it this way. Suppose, I don't know if this happened to you, suppose you've got maybe a grandparent that passes away, or maybe before they, as they're aging, they give you some things that are valuable to them. And let's say a grandparent gives you like an envelope full of old baseball cards. And if you're like me, I don't care much about baseball cards. I don't know anything about them. And so if you're like me, I probably just take them home. I'm glad I got them. They came from my grandpa. That's cool and all, but like, I don't know what to do with them. They're probably just going to go in a drawer. Like, I don't know what else to do because I don't collect baseball cards. They don't mean much to me. Now, let's say I've got a friend over to my house, and they're looking for a pen for some reason. I go, it's over there in that junk drawer over there, and they go to the junk drawer. They're looking for a pen, and then they stop, and they freak out. They gasp, oh, my gosh. And you go, what? They go, do you know what this is? They hold this card up. You go, what? You don't know anything about baseball cards? I don't. They say, this is a 1909 Honus Wagner T206 baseball card. You're like, so? They go, do you know what it's worth? You go, I don't know. What? Well, last time it sold at auction 4 years ago, it went for $7.25 million. Now, here's my bet. My bet is your relationship with that card will change immediately. like that moment, it will change. It'll actually change in some pretty significant ways. First, you will see the card differently now. Now you will see the card as priceless. You'll see beauty in it when before it was just a piece of cardboard. You'll see it as lovely. But you won't just see it differently. Your behavior will change towards it. You putting that back in the junk drawer? Not a chance. In fact, you will go and you'll spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars to get it professionally sealed, professionally put in a professional glass case. You'll get the best fireproof strong box that the world can buy. You'll get all the things you need. You'll spend money on it. You'll see it differently. Your behavior will change. But a third thing will happen. You'll brag about it. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll put it on display. You'll talk about it. What changed? You worshiped. You saw value in it. Before you didn't, now you do. You began to worship. Now, it's not just with a thing. It's also with people. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose one of you offered me and my family tickets to a Chiefs game this upcoming year. Chiefs fans in the room? Or fair weather fans, I should say. That's you. Well, here's my bold prediction. Chiefs don't make the playoffs this year. Just saying it. Not going to make it. Where are my Cowboy fans in the room? I'm so sorry. It's been so long. I know it's been hard. You're not going to make the playoffs either. So suppose somebody offered me and my family, so my wife, my three kids, tickets to a Chiefs game this upcoming year. And, I go home and I tell my kids, hey, we got offered these tickets to the Chiefs game. Probably what's going to happen, especially like my wife, my daughters, they'd be like, yeah, like, when is it? Is it going to be hot? Where are the seats? Is it a good seat? Are we going to be up way up high? I'm probably asking, well, who are they playing? I'm not a Chiefs fan. So who are they playing that week? Is it going to be still hot? Like, you know, where are, We're going to have a lot of questions. After all, we got to drive up there. We got to get a hotel room. We're going to spend the money on the gas. Like, I don't know. Now, let's say I'm trying to figure out where the seats are, and I call you. You're the one who gave me the tickets. Where are these seats? I can't see a seat number. And you go, hold on. Well, they're not in the seats. These are actually in a box. You go, oh, okay. You tell me, it's not just any box. We actually have Travis Kelce's box. We've been invited. And it's not just that we're in Travis Kelce's box. She's going to be there. And she's got exclusive photos from the wedding that no one's seen. Now, if I go home to my two daughters and my wife and I say, we got tickets to Travis Kelce's box, and Taylor's going to be there with pictures from the wedding, no price too high. It doesn't matter what the temperature is. We got to go. What happened? Worship. It's all the value. We do it with people. We do it with things. Like, that's the beauty of kids is kids are always demonstrating the object of their worship, even when it's something stupid and silly and insignificant. We were in San Francisco a couple of weeks ago. We went to Yosemite, and we were out on the West Coast, and we were walking around, like, the Fisherman's Wharf, and it's, like, 72 degrees. There's a breeze. There's great coffee shops and restaurants where we were. It was awesome. And I'm just trying to find, like, you know, great food and things for them to do. And every single store we walked by, they were demonstrating their worship, and it drove me crazy. Because what they were looking for, and I don't get it. I don't get any of this, but these kids are going crazy for them. I don't get it. And they were looking for these squishies. And they were wanting to spend all the money they had and all their allowance money on these worthless squishies. I don't understand. What were they doing? They're worshiping. Everywhere they go, they're looking for this. They're showing value, that they see worth and value. They're in a condition of seeing that other people. By the way, all of us are doing this every single day. Jesus follower or not, we're all worshiping. It's like we were made to do it. And by the way, that's exactly what the Bible says. Over and over and over again, it's woven into the scripture, the story of scripture. You were made to do this. It's like we can't help it. We're constantly doing it. Then why is it so difficult for us to do this with God? See, again and again, the scripture will teach us that you were made, created to do this. And then the God of the Bible is going to come and be like ruthlessly passionate about your worship. Like he's very interested in your worship. He made you for it, but then the Bible's going to say he cares about what you worship. And the Bible's going to give us passage after passage. Here's just one representative passage. Do not worship any other god. I care about your worship. I'm going to be ruthless about it. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And I get it. If you're like me and you see a passage like that, especially if you're skeptical, this whole Christianity thing, you go, really? I mean, if a person came up to you and said, praise me, love me, wants me, I'm jealous, you'd be like, stay away. So, well, how can God be like this? When if we saw that in a person, we'd be like, no chance. We're going to see again and again, we were made to do this. And God is ruthlessly passionate about our worship. Now, if you're a skeptic in the room, maybe you're here and you're like, I don't buy this whole thing, Christianity, or maybe you've got some massive doubts about it. Maybe language like jealous God is the kind of thing you see and go, that's what I don't like about organized religion, that fundamentalist kind of stuff, that exclusive, we've got the only way. Then give me the second point to respond. Just give me the second point to respond to that, okay? By the way, I hear the objection. I hear how it sounds. Give me the second point to respond. You and I were made to worship. We can't help it. And yet, the second point is also true. I think God knows that you become what you worship. Let's look at the passage, okay? So back to John chapter 4. You'll notice in our passage, Jesus has a conversation with this woman about worship. But it begins as he meets her at a well. It's the hot part of the day. And she's a Samaritan. So that means she's somebody that the Judeans find to be somewhat of an enemy. And they've got a lot of history. And if you want to dig into that history, go to Sermon Notes. By the way, if you're new, that's our podcast where we give sort of background and extra stuff on the sermon, okay? Just anywhere you get your podcast, go to Sermon Notes and listen to it. You can hear why there's so much animosity, why there's so much anger between the Judeans and the Samaritans. This has been brewing for centuries. And Jesus has now encountered one of these Samaritan women, and he has a discussion with her. And they're at this well. It's a very famous well. It's one of the patriarchs, Jacob, is his well. And as they have this discussion, Jesus talks to her, and she's very confused by this. Why are you talking to me? Now we'll pick up our story in verse 10. Look at what Jesus says. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, he says, may I have some water? He says, if you really knew who was asking you for this water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now at this, she's very confused. She's like, what the heck are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket. You can't even draw the water. What do you mean, Jesus? And he continues. He says, everyone who drinks this water, he uses the well as an analogy, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He invites her to think about life, and he gives a contrast. There's two ways of living. There's one kind of life that is dry and empty and anxious and nervous and scared and tethered to circumstance. Doesn't have any peace, that's restless, and another kind of life that is abundant and overflowing and full and at peace. He's inviting her to think about this, and she's still a little bit confused. So she says, well, I mean, I'd rather have that. Sure, give me that kind of water, Jesus. I don't want to keep coming back here to drink. She asks for it. Sure, I want that. Now look at what he does. He goes, okay, go call your husband and come back. He says, I'd rather have that water, yes. And Jesus immediately presses in on the broken, dry place in her life. I want that kind of life. Let's talk about your life. Let's talk about what you're worshiping. Now, she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus is like, yeah, I know. You've had five, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. Now, we're not sure why she's had five husbands. Maybe they died. Maybe they divorced her and sent her away. Maybe she committed adultery and then they left her. We don't know. Maybe she ran out. We don't know. But what John is doing as he narrates this story, as he depicts this woman, you can almost just see it jumping off the page. Like, this woman's life is empty. She's here at the hot part of the day alone. This is very unusual. People would draw water early in the morning before it got hot. Here she is, alone, heat of the day. She's had five husbands. You can almost see the desperation. You can see the dryness. You can see the emptiness as the story progresses. She's empty. She's in desperate need. And Jesus is drawing her attention to this. Now, this language of water and wells, it's all over the Old Testament. Almost certainly Jesus has this passage in mind, and others like it in the Old Testament. Here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet, he speaks to the people of Israel. And he speaks to the people of Israel that are chasing objects of worship that will not satisfy them. And he says, my people, Jeremiah speaking for God, they've committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water where life is found, and they've dug their own wells, broken cisterns, broken wells that cannot hold water. They're chasing things that promise much but deliver little. They're worshiping things and giving their attention and their adoration to things that don't ultimately satisfy. Almost certainly Jesus has this kind of language in the backdrop. See, we become like what we worship, in other words. We're made to do it, but we become like the object of worship that we chase. David Foster Wallace was an author, a writer, and this is a speech he gave. It was actually a college graduation speech back in 2006. About a year later, he ended up taking his own life, tragically. He wasn't a Christian, wasn't a Jesus follower, wasn't a religious person. And so he gets it exactly right, though. Look at his words. Again, speaking to some college students about 20 years ago, he said this, not a Christian. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. We become like what we worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. You're made to worship. You become like what you worship. And anything you chase that isn't big enough, grand enough, beautiful enough, powerful enough will ultimately turn on you and eat you alive. He continues to give some examples. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they plant you. Worship power. You'll feel weak and afraid. You'll need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and on and on and on. Here's how Jesus says it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what do you worship? You're made to do it. We're all doing it. You become like what you worship. If I was to get into your mind and your heart and check, what do you worry about? What do you give your attention to? What do you give your money to? What do you treasure, in other words? There's a reason that the God of the Bible is so passionate about this. And it's not because he's jealous and insecure. It's because he's after your joy. He wants to set you free. Jesus comes to this woman and he says, I've got a kind of life that's overflowing. Do you want it? I've got a kind of life that's to the full. Do you want it? See, we're made to worship, and we become like what we worship. If you're here this morning and you're skeptical, maybe you got some big questions, maybe some big doubts about this whole thing. Maybe you would say you're a Christian, maybe you wouldn't. I would love to invite you. You can go to our bulletin, so fellowshipfayetteville.org/faithbulletin. It's on our website. I'd love to host just a small group this semester where, if that's you in the room, we just have a safe place to talk. That's all we're going to do. We're going to walk through some big questions. We're going to walk through some big doubts. If that's somebody that you know, by the way, invite them and bring them with you. So I'd love to maybe fill my living room up or maybe one of the rooms here at the church with you and have a safe space just to be able to process some of this stuff, whether you're having big questions, big doubts, big concerns. Well, you flat out don't buy it. So check out that group. It's called Reconstructing Faith on the website. You'll see it. You can sign up on the bulletin, okay? Now, as we look at our third point, if all of us are made to worship, and God is ruthless about our object of worship, and by the way, all of our hearts get misaligned, all of our lives get misaimed, then what do we have to do? We've got to learn how to redirect our worship, realign it with the only thing that won't let us down. She's pretty impressed by Jesus. I don't think she's being insincere here. She goes, well, you knew about the husbands. You're talking about the water. You seem to know the Old Testament. Okay, I can see that you're a prophet. So she asked the key theological question of the day. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Circle the word place. She asked a question about place. See, in the ancient world, this would be the most natural question. Where they're having this discussion is up here in this town called Sychar. And right around this town is the mountain called Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans, they say, this is where God told us to worship him. And the Judean Jews say, no, down in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that is the place where you worship. But notice, both agree there is a place where you go to worship. In the ancient world, that's everybody would agree. You go to the temple, you go to the altar, you go to the mountain, you go to the sacred space. That's where you go to worship the deity. And everyone knows it. So she asked Jesus, where do we worship? Tell me the place. And you'll notice, look at Jesus' response. The first thing he says is, woman. Now he's not being rude, all right? This is like saying ma'am, okay? So woman, believe me, a time. Now draw a little arrow to the word time and just write the word hour. The ESV goes with hour. It's what's in the original language. I think most of the other translations I looked up go with time. I'm not exactly sure why. Believe me, an hour or time is coming. Now, look at his response. When you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. By the way, every Judean Jewish hearer or reader of this back in the day is like, that's right, Jesus. You tell her. Put her in her place. Those Samaritans, they've been wrong for generations. Way to go, Jesus. But what he says next is shocking. It's worth a gasp. It's worth like, are you serious? So indulge me, okay? He says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Gasp. That's the right response. Thank you. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Then where? What are you saying? That makes no sense. He continues. Again, an hour. It gets translated time, not sure why. An hour is coming, and now has come. Jesus says, There's going to come a time, an hour, when everything you know about worship will be turned up on upside down, where everything you know about worship will be reset to how it was meant to be. I've come to inaugurate a new start to worship. And he unpacks it, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshiper the Father seeks, in the Spirit. Where do we worship? In the Spirit. Now, lots of Old Testament background for this. When you think of the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit is always manifesting God's presence and God's power. God's presence and God's power. The Spirit will meet them at the burning bush. He'll meet them on Mount Sinai. He'll meet them at the tabernacle and meet them at the temple. When the Spirit shows up, it's God saying, I'm with you. This is my presence with you. And if I'm with you, then my power and my provision and my goodness is yours. Come and meet me. Come and abide with me, my presence, and experience my goodness and my power, and we'll take that out to the rest of the world. That was the call for Israel. Jesus says, that's what I'm inaugurating. That kind of presence, that kind of power. He continues, God is spirit. See, God is not contained in a temple. He's not contained on a mountain. Don't bring God down to that kind of level. No, no, no. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. See, Jesus is unlocking a whole new way to live life. Jesus is unlocking for you and for me a different perspective on how we see everything. What Jesus is unlocking for you is profound. Don't miss it. He says that a time is coming based on what I will do, that God's presence will now be with you, in you, working through you. If you are in Christ in the room, then the place where people worship, the place where you go to worship is you. You'll be walking, talking, sacred spaces. That's you. When the hour comes, you'll know it. This changes everything. It changes how we view our very lives. Think about your work. Like, your work is now caught up in this thing called worship. By the way, not just when you have a Bible study in the office or when you share the gospel in the office. No, no, no. Everything you do is now caught up in worship. Like the very elements of your job can now be expressions of worship. You can understand the truth of this reality and apply it. Your parenting, caught up in this thing called worship. What you do on the weekends, your hobbies, your dating, how you do school, caught up in worship. You don't go to a place to worship, you're the place. Everywhere you go, worship. We were made for it. Jesus invites us to get our eyes up to see that now everything in our life can be directed and devoted to him, and it unlocks a new way to be human. It took me years to understand the implications of this. Just to help put a little flesh on this, I'm going to invite Mark Lee up. He actually read our passage earlier. He's a friend of mine, and I've asked him just to kind of share for a couple of minutes what this looked like in his life, his story. He's a physician, a doctor, and so just give us a little bit of what that looked like for you.
Sure. The story of the woman at the well is one of my favorite stories because in this interaction, Jesus gives this woman a vision of life that's possible to her through him. He says to her, the water that I will give you will become, there's process and time, in you a well. He's talking about a deep inner work, a well of living water springing up to eternal life. Now, he's not talking about heaven there. He's talking about a quality of life. Wouldn't you like to have a healthy soul, a vibrant soul that blesses you and blesses others? That's what I would like, and I'm sure you would like that too. So what are the psychological and emotional realities of this thing he says, a well in us, a well of living water? I think Jesus is saying to you and to me that we have the potential to have a life that's characterized by confidence, doing with wisdom and love what needs to be done, a life of strength, doing the good and right thing on a regular basis, a life of love, of humility, of courage, of emotional and mental health. That is what he's offering and more. See, my story is this. My external resume, good. Played for the Razorbacks, a doctor, was elder of a church, planted a church. But as of 8 years ago, my internal resume did not look so good. I was filled with anger, probably like you were when you were looking for parking this morning. So my anger wasn't outburst and yelling. It was more of an internal brooding, withdrawal, being alone, cynical thoughts, negativism that led to depression, that led to certain seasons of needing medications. Certainly not living water. See, I had a dam inside, and I saw a picture of a dam the other day. It's a beautiful picture of my life. This big dam had six chutes. Two of them were open, and water was flowing. My life was like that. Some things were good. My wife loved me, had a good marriage, but my internal health was not good. I had an unhealthy soul. So in these verses, Jesus mentions spirit, truth, and worship. Spirit talking about our inner being, truth. 8 years ago, God brought me to the point of being truthful, that I had a very unhealthy soul. And then worship. A decision was made 8 years ago that opened those four gates and really started, I started feeling the flow of the living water. And it came to worship. What was I going to make as the most important and most valuable thing in my life? And that decision opened the four other gates. And it was this: I am going to seek Jesus with all of my heart. I am going to become his disciple and learn from him how to be like him in character and in his mission of making disciples. When I made that decision and started acting on it, my soul started to become healthier. And that life that he talked about started flowing through me into my work and into my relationships with my wife and family. I'm nothing special. This living water is available to all of us. Praise be to God.
Amen. Thanks for sharing. Give him a hand. If you go onto our website, go to the bulletin, Mark's actually be hosting one of our men's groups, men's Bible studies this upcoming semester, and he is going to walk you through what he just said. How does that work? How do you do that? And so if you're a guy in the room, I'd highly encourage you to get around him, get around what he just said. If you're like, I want that, he's going to walk you through how to be a disciple of Jesus and follow him, and it might very well change your life. By the way, this thing called worship together. On Sunday mornings, this is why this is important. Our hearts get misaligned. They get misdirected. And it's like we need a weekly reminder of who is worthy and who isn't. We need a weekly reminder to let go of the things that we're worshiping and tune our hearts back to his grace. By the way, I get it. I get that it's not all that convenient. I get that the parking's crazy. I get it's hard to get in here. By the way, I know you see the orange construction cones. It's in a matter of weeks. Okay? I get it. But make worshiping together a priority. I know you got kids stuff. Make it a priority. I know you travel. Make it a priority. Our hearts get misaligned. And we need a time together to realign them to the true object of worship. That's one way. But we need it daily. We need a daily reminder of this. So how do we worship? Remember, Jesus kept saying his hour. His hour, his hour, his hour. An hour is coming. In the Gospel of John, this hour is a theme that is developed over and over and over again in John's Gospel. And it's always foreshadowing something to come. It's almost like John is building the suspense in the Gospel of John. The hour, the hour, the hour. What's the hour? When is it going to get here? When is Jesus going to change everything? Then we get to John chapter 13. John tells us this. It was just before the Passover festival. This is Jesus' final night before he'll be betrayed and handed over and crucified. Jesus knew that the hour had come. Now's the time. This is the hour. It's the Passover. See, on the Passover, the broken, enslaved people of Israel, stuck under the oppression of Egypt, the weight of evil, they desperately wanted hope in a new life. And at the Passover, all the way back in Exodus, God rescued them. They sacrifice a lamb, and God rescues them to go walk in the freedom of new life. And Jesus says, now's the hour where I'll be the Passover lamb so I can invite you into friendship with God. I'll be the one that is cast out as the enemy so you can walk in newness. I'll be the one whose life is snuffed out so you can have life to the full. I'll be emptied so you can partake of everything. I'll take the dry well on your behalf so water can flow through you. And for the next four chapters, John 13 to 17, we call it the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus will walk through what it looks like to follow him, to walk with him. And that's what we're going to study this fall. When this series is over on Labor Day weekend, we're going to start an Upper Room Discourse series. We'll have books available next week. You can get those next week. You want to know what does it look like to have that life? That's what we're going to be doing all semester. This morning, I'm going to invite you to retrain your heart to worship, to rethink about it, to redirect it. And as we do, here's C.S. Lewis's words. Familiar words, perhaps. He says, it would seem our Lord finds our desires, our worship, not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Would we forsake the squishies, the mud pies, and go find life to the full? Redirect our worship to the only one that won't leave us or forsake us or abandon us or let us down. Jesus says, come to me, worship me, and experience life to the full. And as we turn now to do that very thing, I'm going to invite you to stand if you are able. And this is a practice that we do every week in this room as part of our worship gathering together, this liturgy of giving. Liturgy just means an order, a rhythm, okay? It's a rhythm of giving, of receiving what God has given us in Jesus. We believe the good news and then turning and saying, this is my response. So together, we're going to say these words this morning, then we will sing our good story of Jesus this morning. King Jesus, giver of every good and perfect gift, what we have received, we return to you. We give you our time, talents, and tithes. We give you our allegiance, attention, and affection. We give you our lives in word and in deed, that all may know the riches of your love. We give him our worship. Let's do so together now, shall we?
Church, together we sing all the saints and all the saints, angels bow before, and all the elders that crowds before the name of God. When we sing, He's worthy. You're worthy.
saints and all the saints and angels bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God. He's worthy, you're worthy of it all. Worthy, you're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Come on, church, receive it to you this morning. Revelation chapter 5, they say this, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And so we join that praise the Lamb. And so as we sing this bridge, that day and night let incense arise, let our praise be joined in with those voices. And so we sing this morning, it's in day and night. Of it all. We sing you worthy.
You're worthy.
what we were made for. Jesus invites us to behold him, to see him as the only one worthy. And in so doing, he invites us to find life to the full as we follow him and become like him. And we get to offer our lives as worship to him. Everything we do, day and night, it unlocks a new way to live. And this morning, we get to redirect our hearts, but we got to do it every day. Every single day, we got to redirect our worship to him as the only one worthy. That's why when we leave this place every week, we say, have a great, wonderful week of worship. We're going to say that again this week. But this week, as we exit this place, if you want to get connected to a small group, the community booth is right outside those doors, a men's group, a women's group, right outside those doors at the community booth. If you're new, stop by, introduce yourself. We'd love to meet you. If you're not familiar with how things go after this first service, get out of here, all right? As best as you can. You can hang and talk, that's fine too. But as fast as you can, get out of here. Fellowship, have a great week of worship. We'll see you back here next week.